Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Am I good? All right. And if you don't have a Bible, then we're going to have the words on the screen there for you. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 14 and 15, and we're going to have several other passages that we're going to look at this morning, and we'll put them on the screen there for you. So, like I said, we're going to be bringing some video, and I'm really excited about this morning. I'm excited most of all of the fact that we serve a risen Savior. That is the one thing that makes Christianity completely different. God Himself becoming man and taking on our sin, giving us a way to be reconciled back to God. Let's read the verses this morning. And Mark chapter 1, notice there in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Now after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God." You say, wait a second. The gospel hadn't been completed yet. Jesus Christ had not died, and he hadn't been buried. He hadn't been rose again yet from the grave. Well, gospel simply means good news. And it was actually historically a secular word. It was not a faith-oriented word. But Jesus came into Galilee, verse 14 tells us, he proclaimed the gospel, the good news of God. You say, okay, what was that good news? We'll look at it here in just a few minutes. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near or at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news." Before we begin this morning, I'd like for us to pray just that God would have his hand upon this time, and that his message, the message that he wants to be communicated, would go forth clearly this morning. Lord, we are thankful that we can assemble this morning. We are most of all thankful for the fact that we serve a risen Savior. God, we thank you that we don't just celebrate the fact that you gave your life for us, but Lord, that you continue to give your life to us moment by moment today, because you rose again from the grave. Lord, we thank you that all of this was a part of your plan. Mankind could have never guessed the way that you would redeem him, reconcile him back to you. Lord, I pray that you would have your hand upon this time. I pray that you would be exalted in all things, that your message would be communicated clearly. And I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never called upon you for salvation, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision to do so even this morning. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm thankful this morning that we serve a risen Savior. You know, as I think back on the past 12 months, how many of us would agree that the past 12 months especially turned out a little different than maybe we'd hoped? Maybe kind of. I mean, how many of us remember the good old days? I mean, like 2019, you know, and who would have thought we would ever said that about 2019 and before, because the good old days were really like the 50s and 60s, right? No, anyway, whatever we, but I think about the fact how no matter where you and I are at this morning, our lives have been completely changed or can be completely changed by Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ makes the entire difference no matter where you're at this morning. If you're here and you've, maybe you're not much used to church, and you're here and maybe you've heard some things about Jesus Christ and about his sacrifice for us, I am telling you this morning, the good news that we're going to be looking at this morning is for you. But I think also about the fact how many of us here, we profess Christ. We would say that there's been a time in our lives where we've looked to Jesus and we've called upon him for eternal life. I don't know if there is a greater message for us to hear in 2021 than the fact that Jesus rose again from the grave, that he is ruling and reigning from his Father's throne at his Father's right hand right now, And the fact that he is ruling and reigning today means that one day he will return and he will rule and reign for all of eternity. How many of us are looking forward to that day? And we look around, we're just like, man, you know, this world, it seems like every day it seems to be falling apart more and more. Well, the message that this world needs to hear is none other than that of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But all of the good news, everything that you and I have to look forward to for all of eternity, it is made possible because Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. I think about how in Western cultures in particular, we have confidently assumed that the right answers to mankind's problems are all within us. We hold the answers to man's success. Our insight, our ingenuity, our science, etc., is our answer for a better future, whether we're talking about health or economics or world peace. Tim Keller writes this, and I think I've got it here on the screen for you. He writes, "For at least two centuries, Western cultures have been animated by a powerful hope that history was progressive, that the human race was moving inevitably toward creating a world of greater and greater safety, prosperity, and freedom. In short, there was a strong belief that overall every generation of human beings would experience a better world than the previous generation." Think about Yuval Harari. He speaks about the progress that we have made as mankind. And I think it's interesting. I think his statement here kind of summarizes the feeling of many here in humanity. He says this: "We don't need to pray to any god or saint to rescue us from famine, plague, and war. We know quite well what needs to be done in order to prevent them, and we usually succeed in doing it." I would say that 2020 basically shattered that idea. And I don't care where you're at this morning, life will be broken. We live in a broken world. And it will not be fixed until Jesus Christ comes and restores it to what it was originally to be. And yet I think about the fact also that the greatest problem on earth is not famine. It is not economics. It's not socialism versus capitalism, all of that. It's not many of the things that might be mentioned as being the problem. It is the fact that mankind has been alienated from God. And the only way for us to be the people that God wants us to be, and for us to be content. By the way, it seems as if in our world that we've never seen such discontentment, addiction. We see that in Grants Pass, don't we? All over the place. Despair. All of these are the signs of a world that is broken, in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And yet every time that we look to the earth, we arrive at more and more darkness and confusion. Notice this passage here in Isaiah chapter 8. "And they shall look to the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." The plain and simple truth is this: every time that mankind looks for answers on the earth instead of looking toward God, he will spiral down to more confusion and more darkness. I think about how, on the other hand, just a couple verses later, notice here in Isaiah 9, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." This is the coming of Jesus Christ. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Our hope, our peace, is the greatest hope, the greatest peace is only available in Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that he came personally. We know how all this begins, don't we? I mean, we just celebrated Christmas not too long ago. The coming of Jesus Christ, his humanity, it begins with a miraculous conception to a poor couple, a poor young girl named Mary, who was married to a poor young boy named Joseph. They lived their lives together in the backwater town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee, far from the religious center of Jerusalem, totally unexpected as far as the Messiah is concerned. Jesus, he grows up in obscurity. In fact, this idea of him being born of a virgin, could you imagine just all of the stories that were circulating, all the rumors that would have been circulating about Jesus Christ? In fact, we find later in the Word of God that, I think it's in the book of Mark chapter 6, how he is called the son of Mary. That would have never been said in that culture, except for maybe they assumed that he was not legitimately born. All these ideas, these questions about how he came about. And yet when he comes and he begins his ministry here on this earth, begins healing people, he declares the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, how is it that Jesus could interject? How was it that he could announce this good news? Well, I'd like for us to consider what this word gospel means before we get into it. The word gospel, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, it was a non-religious word historically. It had not historically been used in a way that was connected to religion at all. In fact, the word, it simply means life-changing, history-making news, as opposed to mundane or daily news. As one writer put it, it was news of some event that changed things in a meaningful way. It can be an ascension to a throne, or it could be a victory. And right here we find the difference between all of the religions of the world and what Jesus proclaimed when he came here on earth. Religion, on the one hand, tells us, it gives us advice and how we can do things that are supposedly more pleasing to God. Can I just tell you, there is nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to make ourselves more pleasing to God. The gospel, on the other hand, good news, life-changing news, tells us that the King has come. Jesus Christ came to earth. And he didn't just come here to give us advice. Jesus came to give us new life. The Bible presents Jesus as a God come in the flesh man. Jesus as God come in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. This whole idea had never been anticipated by any of the religions of the world. I think about Judaism, who viewed God as too high and holy. We might use the word transcendent. Too high and holy to ever come himself. Their Old Testament scriptures tell that Jesus Christ would be God with us. Literally, that's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. And yet they didn't take it literally. The pagans of the world, they never anticipated this idea either. They saw the gods as being vengeful, bloodthirsty, irritable, certainly not gentle and humble. Notice this statement by Tim Keller. The ancients understood the idea of the wrath of God. Well, we'll give that a second there. The ancients understood the idea of the wrath of God. They understood the idea of justice, the idea of debt and a necessary punishment. But they had no idea that God would come and pay it himself. When Jesus Christ came as the eternal God wrapped in humanity, can you imagine? He was declared by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Notice here in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one about whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is greater than I am, because he existed before me.'" Now, wait a second here. Why a lamb? If we see all of the earth's problems and we say, man, if there was just a conquering ruler that could set everything straight, that would still not set everything straight, would it? Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice for me and for you that would set everything straight, beginning with us internally. Soon after, God created mankind. I think about the fact how mankind chose to rebel against God, chose to go his own way. This rebellious choice severed man's relationship with God. It brought guilt upon man's conscience, brought physical death and physical suffering in and around us. Did you know that everything that mankind has suffered since he has arrived here on this earth, it all goes back to that one event where mankind chose to rebel against God? I mean, could you imagine? We wouldn't even know the word COVID. By the way, one day when God restores everything, okay, are you looking forward to the day where we've been in heaven for like 1,000 years and we've even, like, no one's even mentioned the word COVID? It's going to be pretty awesome. But God came to restore and redeem mankind, reestablish a relationship with him. This is what the entire story is, the Word of God is all about. You say, Pastor Mike, what's the Bible all about? God's plan of redemption. We say, what about this story over here about a girl named Esther who saves her people? It's all about the redemption of mankind. You say, what about King David? What about Daniel and the lion's den and all of these awesome stories? It's all about God's redemptive plan, and it all points back to him. Colossians 1:19, notice here. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son, and through him to reconcile all things, including creation, all things to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And yet, the only way that God could redeem mankind was to become one of us. The only way that his infinite holiness and his infinite righteousness could be made effectual for us was that God would become man himself. So God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, entered humanity, 100% God and 100% man. Jesus was the answer for man's redemption. Notice this statement here by Stephen Kendrick, who, by the way, writes just an excellent book about our identity in Christ. He said, Jesus could only bridge the gap between God and man as our mediator if he was equal to both parties, and he is. Jesus was perfect in every way. And even though he was tempted, he never gave in to temptation. He was completely sinless, completely perfect. Let's watch the video.
Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, sent from heaven to earth to redeem man from sin and separation. But in order to redeem man, he had to become one, the express image of God living among the sons of men. He was tempted, but without sin, perfect. He was fully man, but completely God.
So how would Jesus demonstrate his saving power? How would he prove the fact that he was truly sent by God? Well, there were many different ways that he did that. One of them was how he showed compassion to all of humanity. Now, if you were here a number of weeks ago, as we have been going through the book of Colossians, you know that compassion was almost nowhere in society before Christianity came on the scene. Life was essentially valueless. The only way that you were worth anything as an individual, it was based on how you contributed to society. I think back on the gladiator games, which were very popular, and how people were sacrificed. I think about children, how they were many times offered on altars and given as a blood sacrifice, things that just really make our stomach turn. Jesus came and he showed compassion. He showed compassion to everyone. Jesus spoke and ministered with heaven's authority. He was empowered by God the Father. And by the way, this was the reason, I think most of all, that the religious leaders couldn't stand Jesus. He ministered in heaven's authority. I think number three, about how Jesus performed miracles that freed people from their illnesses, from their diseases, and from many other problems. This was foretold in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61. Notice the passage. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is speaking about Jesus. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Jesus came in personal contact with our problems. I think about these verses here. Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of man." Notice this here. "A man of sorrows." Wait a second. You yourself are perfect. How could you have any sorrows? Jesus came in personal, intimate contact with mankind. Notice the next verse. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Jesus willingly got his hands dirty. As I think about that statement, man, over the past week or so, been thinking about Jesus coming in personal contact. I think about how back when I was growing up, man, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, I could not stand to get my hands dirty. You know, like the other kids on the playground, they were playing in mud and all of that. I say, "Pastor Mike, you are really warped." Jesus, just think about whatever you find the most revolting, you know. Jesus came in personal contact with the exact thing that separated him from us in the beginning. Jesus got his hands dirty. Yet I think about how in his miracles and all that he did, Jesus demonstrated heaven's heart to our hearts. Think about this, this passage here in Mark chapter 7. About the fact how the common people absolutely loved Jesus. People were completely astounded and said, "He has done everything well." I don't care who you are, that could never be said of anyone but Jesus Christ. I know it's never been said of me. There's never been anyone like Jesus. And yet, though he was perfect in every way, we know how mankind rejected him. We know that how they killed him, just as the Old Testament prophesied. But all of this was the Father's plan. Think about Peter sometime later after Jesus rose again from the grave. This is what he said in Acts chapter 2 in his message toward the Jews. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man clearly attested to you by God with powerful deeds, wonders, and miraculous signs that God performed among you through him, who, just as you yourselves know, this man who was handed over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have executed by nailing him to a cross at the hands of Gentiles." Though man was guilty in crucifying Jesus, this was all a part of God's plan. This was his plan whereby he would redeem mankind. And though no one expected it to happen the way that he did, especially the disciples. You know, the disciples are going along and following Jesus, and headed over to Jerusalem, and they're thinking, okay, he is going to ascend to David's throne. But that's not where he ascended to, was it? He ascended to a cross. Let's watch the next video.
He came for the outcast, the broken, the hurting, the ordinary. He came for anyone, everyone who would believe. Because it's who he is, love. Those who were guilty because of sin were forgiven by God's mercy. Those who were outcast because of sickness were healed by God's power. Those who were seen as worthless by society were accepted by God's love. For centuries, sin and sickness had plagued our world. But when Jesus walked among us, his love conquered our fear. The people, they loved him. They wanted to rule with him. But Jesus knew that he did not come this time to be their ruler, but to be their redeemer.
Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Jesus knew what he came to accomplish. Jesus, the Son of God, knew that he was born to die. The people were persuaded that Jesus was an enemy of their freedom. So they condemned him to be crucified. They beat him. They mocked him. They despised him. Rejected him. He didn't fight back. He didn't call an army of angels. He sacrificed himself to save those that would kill him. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, because he knew that without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness of sins. It was our sin that gave God a reason to send Jesus, but it was his love that led him to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Heaven's perfect plan, scripted out even before the world began, completely unexpected by his followers. No one expected God himself, of all things, to ascend to a cross. That cross represented a death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. I think about how Rome and the religious leaders there in Jerusalem all teamed up. Those that supposedly new justice, they all teamed up and sentenced Jesus to die. Judas, I think about the man who betrayed him. As he came to the Roman, came with the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus. Mark tells us that all of his followers forsook him and fled. What happened in the moments to come was a trial that was illegal on many levels. Yet all of this was a part of God's plan. In fact, his plan was being carried out perfectly. Think about that statement, that one word rather, that Jesus proclaimed from the cross before he gave up the ghost. It was the word tetelestai, which means it has been finished. But what had been finished? It also meant paid in full. Wait a second, what had been paid in full? Was there something that Jesus himself owed someone else? No, it was my sin debt before God and your sin debt before God. Isaiah 53 tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We serve a God that can take any tragedy and turn it into something awesome. Do you know that God could take all of the craziness that's happened over the past year and turn it into something awesome? By the way, how many of us have looked at the past year and it just seems more and more that we see chaos everywhere? Do you know that because God is ruling and reigning right now, things are not falling apart, they're falling together? Okay, so it doesn't matter where you're at this morning. You might be looking back at a life that is full of regret, and you wonder, why is it that maybe you made some decisions, or why is it that God allowed certain things to happen to you? God could take your life wherever you are and make it into what he wants it to be. To shower his grace upon you. God can take what seems to be tragedies from every angle and work them into his plan. I'm so thankful that while Jesus was on the cross and as he uttered that word tetelestai, it's been paid in full. And as he went into the tomb, that on the third day he rose again from the grave. And of all events in ancient history, I am telling you, there's more proof of the resurrection than any other event. Let's watch the video.
When Jesus took his last breath on that cross, he cried, "It is finished." The sin of humanity would now be forgiven because of the shedding of his blood. But who would believe him? Who would believe that Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Son of God? He was dead. After the crucifixion, they buried his body in a tomb, and for 3 days, hope was dead. For 3 days, his followers hid in fear, trembling in silence. But on the third day, something miraculous happened. Hope came to life.
Dying on the cross, Jesus paid my sin debt and your sin debt. But because he rose again from the grave, he now offers new life to every person. I think about the verse here in John 3, verse number 16. For this way God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Jesus Christ came down to earth in the form of humanity. 100% God, 100% man. Mankind condemned him, put him on the cross, a death that was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. Jesus rose again from the tomb, from the grave, and now he offers new life to every person. And by the way, this new life, this eternal life that he offers, it's not just like for some time later. I think some of us may have the idea, you know, okay, we've been given eternal life and it will become activated when we die. You know, something's going to just like click on and it's going to enable us to live in heaven for all of eternity. Did you know that the life that God gives you, it should enable you to live the full life that God intends you to live? You say, well, Pastor Mike, I've made too many wrong decisions. Listen, the life that God gives to each and every one of us, it is not something that we'll get eventually when we get to heaven. It is something that he makes available to us right now. New life, full, the full life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living the full life? Are you living the life that has been obviously touched by the person and work of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a second question. Do you know Jesus personally? Jesus Christ came here on this earth. He gave his life so that you and I as individuals might look to him and receive eternal life. If you're here this morning, you've never made that decision. Our prayer is that even in this moment, you would make that decision to call upon him for eternal life. Let's go and pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news that you rose again from the dead. Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you became man. You took on the form of humanity. You gave your life so that we might have life. It boggles our minds. We don't understand what would make you do such a thing. But Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that your new life is available to every person. Lord, I pray for those that are here in this room. Maybe someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray that even in these moments that they would make the decision to call upon you. Lord, for those of us that know you, and as we've been looking out, we think back on the past year, and we're like, man, there's nothing but craziness just happening around us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live the encouraged Christian life. God, you've given us eternal life, and you have given us a reason to live. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Just like you victoriously rose again from the grave, I pray that you would help us to live in victory moment by moment. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed,